I want to talk to you about something that is very important. After the Israelites had settled into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, Joshua said to them, we're back in our scripture reading, he said, "Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." And so that's what we're going to be looking at. That'll be our text. We'll look at fearing the Lord, serving him in sincerity, and serving him in truth. What Joshua said to the children of Israel sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I think that what Joshua said and what Jesus said here are very much in harmony, and a lot is, they're saying the same thing, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So this morning, we gathered together to worship God. And it's what we do when we come together as Christians. We have assembled together to worship our Father who is in heaven. And soon we're going to have a new year upon us, and it's always a good time to reflect when we think ahead. I'm not big on resolutions, but it's a good time for us to think about how we've done and perhaps how we would like to do better. And it's a good time to reflect on our worship and how important worship is to us as God's people. And so I hope the lesson will be a benefit to you. I hope it'll be a challenging as it is to me. So worship in the Old Testament, the word for worship is that word right there. I would pronounce that shaka. And what it means is it means to depress, to prostrate, or to bow down. It is to pay homage to God, specifically in worship. It conveys the idea, according to Strong, to crouch or to fall down. It's what we see when Moses and Aaron would fall flat on their faces and they would worship God, or someone would bow. It is to humbly beseech, the idea of worship. It is to make obeisance, to do reverence, to stoop, to worship. And so that's how that word was used in various ways under the Old Testament. And it is what we are doing today. We are paying homage, we are bowing down, and we are worshiping God. And so we often, one of the things that's interesting too, that when you look at the word worship under the Old Testament, posture, a person's posture is often on display. It is in bowing, or it is in stooping down, or it is falling down. And what would that type of posture indicate? As you think of that with me, what would that mean if someone bows their head, or they bowed, or they stoop down onto the ground? That would indicate humility, and that it would be a posture of that one would take when they're thinking about God. So sometimes we think, well, why do we bow our heads and why do we close our eyes? And it is a posture that we take because we realize that we are in the presence of Almighty God. Now, when you come over to the New Testament, the New Testament word is proskuneo, and that word means to make obeisance or to do reverence. And it's a compound word. It comes from pro, which is to kiss, and it is from the second part there, means to kiss towards. And so picture that, if you would, in worship. Pros, rather, the first part is to is towards, and the second part is to kiss. And so towards to kiss, or to kiss towards. And again, what that is a spirit that is expressing respect for the Lord. We see that in cultures throughout all the centuries as maybe royalty's hand would be kissed or something of that nature, towards to kiss. When we think about worship, we're doing this in our heart and our affections are thinking of, and we are humbling ourselves before God. And it is a spirit that is expressing itself in a form of respect for the Lord. So what I wanted to do is I want you to look at a few passages here where the word worship is used, and for us to kind of get an idea of how this word is used. And if we're going to worship and we're reflecting on that and we're thinking about worship, and I want us to look at this from the perspective of you individually, me individually, and our worship. We do this collectively, but it is something that is an important part of what I'm doing collectively and how engaged I am. So look at these passages. We're going to start back in a psalm, and a number of these come from the Psalms, as you could imagine that they would. So we're looking at Psalm 95, and we're looking at verse 6. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Again, you see a posture, but you are worshiping, you are bowing down, and where's your adoration? Where's your respect? Where's your reverence? And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about honoring God. How are we honoring Him, giving our highest respect? Well, we are doing this, and we are bowing down before our Maker. Now, when you walk in, you realize that I don't bow down at your feet. Steve, when you come in, I just don't do that. Why? Well, I'm not going to bow down to Steve because of reverence or homage or a kiss towards, or in that Old Testament word, to crouch or to bow down. In fact, what we see in the Scriptures is when that happened to humans or even to angels, you were told to immediately get up, because you don't do this to human beings. And so when he says, "Oh, come, let us worship," we're going to do this. Who are we going to worship and bow down? Let us kneel before the Lord. And one of the important things is to understand is because He made us. He is our Maker. He created us. Look at Psalm 99, or actually 89, backing up to 89. This is one of my favorite passages in 89 and verse 7. Listen to what the psalmist says. "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints." We say, well, that's the Old Testament. No, I'm saying God is to be greatly feared because who are we? We're the assembly of the saints. "And to be held in reverence by all those around Him." So we've assembled this morning, and God is here in His presence, and we are to greatly fear. And we're going to see this when we see that first part of Joshua's passage. Look at now. Look now at the next one, and that is Psalm 99 and in verse 5. Psalm 99 and in verse 5. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." God is perfect. God is there's no impurity in Him. He is holy. And we bow down at His footstool. And we learn in the Scriptures that His throne is heaven and the earth is His footstool. And so, again, we are paying our homage, obeisance, we are reverencing, we are respecting God in worship. Look at 2 Kings. We're going to go over into 2 Kings, and I want us to look at chapter 17 and in verse 36. "But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, Him you shall fear. Him you shall worship, and to Him you shall offer sacrifices." So they're going to come before God, the true and living God, and they are going to worship Him, and they are going to bring and offer their sacrifices. And that was a big part, of course, of the Old Testament, was the sacrifices that God Himself required of them. That He said, "This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it." And then it will be accepted. You remember, when we look at Malachi, the minor prophet, and they're bringing their junk. And God says, "Well, take that to your governor." Well, you don't do that, because who God is, you do not worship God if you're not worshiping Him and bringing the things that He requires. And we'll say more about that. And then in the Luke chapter 4 and in verse 7 and 8, this is when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Look at verse 7 Remember, the Satan said, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. I'll give you all this if you'll worship me. And what did Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And I want you to think about that word serve, because that's a word that Joshua used in the text that we're going to look at. So you don't worship any other God. There are no other gods. There are no other gods. Jesus said, I can't bow down to you, Satan. Get behind me, because you can only worship the true and living God. And so let's go back to Joshua chapter 24, and I want you to look again. I want you to put your eyes on it. So go back to Joshua 24, and you're familiar with 15, which is generally, you know, make a decision, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But this is the verse just before that. And we're going to dig a little deeper into the understanding of worship when we look at what he says here in verse 14. And so he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. So we're going to talk about fearing the Lord. Well, you shall have no other gods before me. That was commandment number one. There's only one true and living God. Notice what happens as the people watch the Lord descend upon Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. So hold your place or put a marker there in Joshua. But this is where I want us to somehow understand, when we have assembled as his saint, as the saints, and we are to greatly fear him, and here Joshua says, you need to fear the Lord. And we understand that what we're talking about is, he is God and I am man, and how great he is, that should cause, in a sense, a knocking of the knees. Whether they, you know, you physically do, but in your mind, we should understand that fact, and we should understand that fact well. So in Exodus chapter 19, to kind of get an understanding of what it means to have God in the presence of his people, this is when he came down upon Mount Sinai. So we're looking at Exodus 19, and we're looking at verse 15. He said to the people, Moses did, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thundering and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people that they break, do not, lest they break through and to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, let bounds be upon the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Now, the Hebrew writer, the other passage that you see, go over to Hebrews 12, and you'll recognize we studied the first part of this when we talked about the chastisement of the Lord. But in further into that chapter, the Hebrew writer brings up this occasion that we just read. And notice what he says in verse 21. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. That scene that we just read caused Moses to tremble, physically tremble. And I want us to understand that when we worship God, We are to have that kind of reverential fear because we have come into the presence of God to worship Him. And God is a spirit. We don't see Him. He's not flesh. He's not a man. He's not an image. He is God, and He is to be feared. And I don't know how for us to really grasp that, but notice when we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, because this will kind of be a transition into the second part of our verse. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, so fear the Lord, Joshua said. And when you fear the Lord, you'll have respect for Him. It's what causes us as a congregation to say in prayer, as has been done, that what we do is acceptable in your sight. There's a lot of people that don't care about that. They're here to entertain. I think about this as we come down the mountain almost every time, because as we're coming down, a lot of people are coming up to go to one of the denominations. And it was brought to my attention, somebody that I know and that attends at this particular denomination. And I did go and read the account of how they had come to Christ. They were standing backstage with their walkie-talkie, you know. And all I can think of when I think about this is, why don't you see that what you're doing is a production? This is nothing more than entertainment. It's like I'm here, but I got something in my ear, and people are talking to me back here going, you know, I think you got Brother Norman Vandiver over there. I think he's looking at you, so why don't you focus in on him, you know, and I'm listening to all this, and it's lights, camera, action, productions, and by the way, now would be a good time. Band, start playing some music, you know, we start moving the people, and it's like, is that what worship is, or do we fear God and profoundly respect Him, that we come before Him? Now look at what's said here in chapter 16 and in verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from today to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. And so we have assembled to worship the same God. And He is the same God that is worthy of all praise and adoration. And so a lot of our songs, you know, we come and we sing. We talk about praise Him, adorations. And we have to have the highest respect for what we are engaged in. Let me say that again. We are to have our highest respect, that goes back to honor Him in what we are engaged in. And so because of that, worship is not a time to be distracted. It's not a time to be tired. It's not a time to be silly. It's not a time to be indecent or disorderly, which is when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. So the opposite of that is, it says it's not a time for it not to be orderly. So the men who lead in worship assembly, we have to understand the importance of what we're doing, because we're doing it collectively. So we're collectively, we're doing this. And so when you pray, we have to understand this. When we give thoughts around the table or leading in the songs, we have to understand the seriousness of what we are engaged in. Now, one of the things in this 1 Chronicles is 28, give to the Lord, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. And so that's this idea of bringing an offering, serving Him. And so that's what is said in our scripture of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. So not only fear the Lord, but he says serve the Lord in sincerity. And there's two parts to be considered in our verse. There is, the first part is service, and the second part is sincerity. And then we're going to see that he says, and this is where sincerity, serve the Lord, when there's an and, sincerity and truth, serve the Lord in truth. So you take the serve the Lord, and it goes with sincerity, and it goes with truth. So the first part, though, is we want to talk about serving the Lord. And that's important for us to understand. If you go back to 1 Chronicles, and you may still be there. I actually turned away. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And if you look at verse 16. If you look at verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. And I when I was thinking about this particular point, we sing a song, oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. We serve the Lord. When we assemble, we are serving, we are bringing. The word translated serve means to work for as a slave for a master. Do you think about that? Again, Craig made that point in our Bible class when we were talking about the word bondage and slave. We are slaves to Christ. We are slaves to the Lord. Around the table, when we think about the blood, we think about how we are purchased with His blood. So we are bought, we are purchased, and we are to see ourselves as instruments or slaves to the Master. Or if it helps, to see ourselves as pupils to the teacher. Disciples. You see, it is a subservient type role. So you serve the Lord. And so we sing that in bringing, giving in our 1 Chronicles 16. Well, what do you bring? What did you bring this morning? We're worshiping. What did you bring to the Lord? Well, the first thing when you think about offering is we call what we did when we gave of our means, we call that taking up the collection or giving our offering. But I'm going to ask you again, what did you bring this morning? Did you bring your heart? Did you bring your heart to worship so you can praise God and give thanksgiving? Did you bring as you had purposed in your heart, as you based upon your prosperity? Did you do that? You see, we serve. That's why we come to, that's why we talk often about using terms that the world doesn't use that are more biblical. So we say we come to worship service. Or do you go to church? You see, one is conveying the idea of what we are actually doing. We've come to serve the Lord, not idols. There are no idols. There's only one true and living God. But we have brought our heart to worship God. And that's what Jesus says in spirit, with our heart, with our mind, being engaged. Now, the second part of that is sincerity. And so we have to look at this and we have to think about how is sincerity defined? Well, that Hebrew word conveys the idea of serve Him in sincerity. It means completely, entirely. And when I thought about the fact that when I serve God and I have to do that entirely, you know what verses came to mind? Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, you know what that says? That you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I'm getting a puzzled look. Do I have the wrong verse? And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Joshua chapter 22, Joshua 22, coming back into Joshua. Notice when Joshua is, again, in verse 5, But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. And Jesus says, what does the law require? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. So what does it mean to serve him in sincerity? When we think of sincerity, we tend to just think of, well, genuine, the real deal. Well, this word conveys the idea of us being engaged with all. With all. And that's something that you do and I do. And we can zone in, we can zone out, but we're looking at this from the standpoint of what is God asking us to do when we come together to worship Him. Well, if our mind and affections are not engaged, is it sincere? Am I entirely in or completely? Or we use the word genuine. Is it genuine or is it fake? Well, we know, of course, that was a problem that Jesus dealt with in the New Testament times with the scribes and the Pharisees as well. Now, the other part of our Joshua chapter 24 is to serve the Lord in truth. Now, this is where we go to Matthew chapter 15, and we begin to see where they were not worshiping God. They were not doing things as God had instructed them. And so, again, the same word, to serve entirely. So we are to completely to the Lord in truth. So worship is not, if it's not as the Lord instructed, what kind of worship would you call that? Well, in Matthew chapter 15, it's called vain worship. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus condemned them for making God's commandments of no effect by their traditions. They said, we're going to call an audible and you don't have to do that, so they take it away. Well, that's vain. And what that means is that is fruitless worship. Verse 8 says, the people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so that plagued the Jewish nation in Jesus' time, and it can plague a congregation in their worship because the heart is not there. It's words that we sing and we really just, they come out. And I'll tell you, having been a person who was brought up in his youth singing these songs, I wonder sometimes, I could just close the songbook and sing. And if I zone out, that's okay. I still know what the song is saying. I can still say the words. But am I worshiping when I do that? See, I have to challenge myself, because we don't want our hearts to be far from God. But true worshipers, Jesus said, are those who worship God in spirit and in truth. So that's with the mind and the heart and our emotions. And so, you know, singing can be very touching. Prayers can be very, very encouraging and uplifting as well as touching. Around the table, we can have moments of just somber thinking where it really, what Jesus did and what the Father did just is an emotional thing. But I'm afraid that sometimes that just becomes dull. But true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and the way that God Himself is directed. So God just doesn't accept worship that's not according to His will. And that's something that man just has laid aside. We ask the question, like, what about musical instruments? Well, that's going on all around us this morning. All around us, there's bands and different things going on. But is that according to New Testament teaching? And the answer is no. You cannot find it in the New Testament. So how can I do something that God himself doesn't tell me to engage in, and somehow, that's okay. That's okay. We're giving it all we got. But see, those who practice such things, what's missing? Oh, they're about as genuine and sincere and heartfelt and can move people. But what's missing? Truth. Truth. And we can't ignore that. We simply cannot ignore that. To worship the Lord in fear and serve him in sincerity and to serve him in truth. So as we close, I just want to give briefly some things to help us improve our worship. And by that I mean you. How do you improve your worship? I believe that we're doing the things that we find in the scriptures. But I also know that we can wane on the other end, and that is doing that in spirit because of the distraction. So I would say prepare. Prepare for worship. And I would say do everything possible to arrive on time. We don't have a job very long when we show up late all the time, because employers just, they don't accept that. And I don't think the Lord should accept that. Now, again, things happen, but I would just say prepare for worship. I was even in the article, there's an article about worship in the bulletin. It takes up really almost all of it. I put some verses at the end, but a lot of good thoughts about how do you prepare for worship. It talks about praying and reading some scriptures before you even come. And then there's the importance. And again, there's exceptions to this because, you know, things happen. But use the facilities. Get a drink of water ahead of time. All the things that, you know, I just kind of, my parents taught me that. They would say, now's the time. And I mean, you had to do some pretty serious convincing before you got to let go back to go to the bathroom. Or you got a good talking to afterwards about how you didn't listen to what you were supposed to do ahead of time. Now again, things happen. So again, these are ways to improve, to not be distracted. And then I would say actively participate in the worship. Well, what is it? Well, I don't like to sing. Well, God didn't say you had to like to sing. He said to sing. And he told you to sing with your heart. He didn't care if you're out of tune or you can sing in tune. He said, open up your mouth and sing. Make a joyful noise. And you've heard some say, well, that's all I make. Well, make a joyful noise. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Who are you singing to? The Lord. So be joyful in your singing. Be joyful in your singing. And I would say also on that point, be ready to sing. You know, the song leader calls out the song number. And sometimes what happens is you'll hear, and I don't do this to make you listen, but you know what happens is if you were in a chorus, and some of you have been in a chorus, and the conductor says, go, what would he do if half the chorus comes in about the end of the first stanza? He'd say, whoa, 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 whoa. We got to start over again. But you listen sometimes, and it's like the solo from the song leader and two or three and four, and finally, by the time you get to the chorus, we got a full... Now everybody's finally singing. Is it the song leader needs to say, is everybody ready? I don't know. But we're talking about what do we do because we understand the seriousness of what we're doing. So actively participate. Pray with your head bowed in respect and humility. Close your eyes. Why do we do that? Well, you do that to avoid distractions. And you don't want to be distracted, and you don't want to cause distractions. And I would say listen intently to the preaching of the word. Do you remember what Paul Sheehan did when I was gone? I know you do because I was told about it. He said, and he got this from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, stand up, we're going to read the scriptures. Didn't he make you stand up? Why did he do that? Because he was showing you in the Old Testament, that's how they profoundly showed respect. They had not had the Word of God read to them in so long. And it was time to get back. and they stood out of respect. And we need to examine ourselves around the table. See, not only are we called to remember Jesus' death, but we're also called to examine ourselves and discern the Lord's body. That's important. And we need to do that well. Because doing so unworthily, and the way Strong's defines that is irreverently. Now, specifically in 1 Corinthians 11, when we get there, they've turned the Lord's Supper into a meal. But you know, we can be so distracted and we can do so unworthily because we are being irreverent. We're distracted. We're maybe, you know, we're playing with a child who's ahead or something of that nature. We're that's not what this is about. And we're talking about worshiping God. Plug in all the things we've already talked about. And then what about in our giving? Well, we're to do it bountifully, 2 Corinthians 9, as we've purposed, not grudgingly, reluctantly. We're not under compulsion. Oh yeah, I'll see what I have to, what do I got to do? We're to do it cheerfully. We're to do it as we have prospered. So we are given instructions even with our giving. And you think about how you purpose in your heart based on your prosperity. Does that happen in the pew when you get here? You open up your wallet and you go, let me think about how this went. Or do you have to do this ahead of time? See, he's encouraging us to be ready. To be ready. And we can see that in that particular act of worship. Well, as you can see, worship's just not showing up. It's more than just I'm here, and I'm thankful that we're here. But it's more than that. It's accomplished when we actively engage our spirit and offer to God what He Himself has asked for. We are so thankful for Jesus. I want to read one last passage. I don't have it up here. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 5, and I want to read verse 12 to 14. This is one of the heavenly visions. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Are you a Christian? Do you serve the true and living God? If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to ask questions, figure out what you need to do, because if you're not a follower of Christ, if you are not one who is serving Him, if you are not one who has had your sins washed away in His precious blood, then you will not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You will hear, depart from me, I don't know who you are. You've not confessed me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You've not confessed Him, you've denied Him. But this morning you have an opportunity, Steve has selected an invitation song, to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a child of God and something's amiss that you need to make right. Can we help anyone at this time as we stand and sing?